the epistle appointed for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost is taken from the third chapter of the letter to the Galatians. Brethren, to Abraham were the promises made, and to his seed. He saith not, and to his seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now this I say, that the testament, which was confirmed by God, the law which was made after 430 years, doth not disannul, to make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. Why then was the law? It was set because of transgressions, until the seed should come to whom he made the promise, being ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not of one, but God is one. Was the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. Or if there had been a law given which could give life, verily justice should have been by the law. But the Scripture had concluded all under sin, that the promise by the faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. The Gospel is taken from the 17th chapter of the Gospel of St. Luke, the 11th to the 19th verses. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, as Jesus was going to Jerusalem, he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain town, there met him 10 men that were lepers, who stood afar off and lifted up their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Whom when he saw, he said, Go show yourselves to the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were made clean. And one of them, when he saw that he was made clean, went back with a loud voice, glorifying God. And he fell on his face before his feet, giving thanks. And this was the Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were not 10 made clean? And where are the 9? There is no one found to return and give glory to God but this stranger. And he said to him, Arise, go thy way, for thy faith hath made thee whole. This is the end of today's Holy Gospel. Often when we have an epistle such as today's is, I consult another translation because the Douay Rheims can be very obscure in places. Let me read this translation of the epistle which I read to you. This is from the English translation of the Jerusalem Bible. Again, we are reading from the third chapter of the letter to the Galatians, beginning with verse 15. Compare this, brothers, with what happens in ordinary life. If a will has been drawn up in due form, no one is allowed to disregard it or add to it. Now the promises were addressed to Abraham and to his descendants. Notice in passing that Scripture does not use a plural form as if there were several descendants. It uses the singular to his posterity, which is Christ. But my point is this. Once God had expressed his will in due form, no law that came 430 years later could cancel that and make the promise meaningless. If you inherit something as a legal right, it does not come to you as the result of a promise. And it was precisely in the form of a promise that God made his gift to Abraham. What then was the purpose of adding the law? This was done to specify crimes until the posterity had come to whom the promise was addressed. The law was promulgated by angels, assisted by an intermediary. Now there can only be an intermediary between two parties, yet God is one. Does this mean that there is opposition between the law and the promises of God? Of course not. We could have been justified by the law if the law we were given had been capable of giving life. But it is not. Scripture makes no exceptions when it says that sin is master everywhere. In this way, the promise can only be given through faith in Jesus Christ. It can only be given to those who have this faith. You might say, well, that's a little clearer, but it's not perfectly clear. Well, let me see if I can help further. And the reason I make a point of this is because I presume that Holy Church wants you to understand this. It wants you to understand it. That is why it is read to you at least once a year. And the matter is really not difficult if you bear in mind that we are focusing on three things here. We are focusing first upon the fact that Almighty God, around the year 1850 BC, promised to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. That was the promise, that in him, and at the time that this promise was first made, Abraham and Sarah had no children. So he did not even know how he was ever going to have any descendants. But God said at the time that through you all nations shall be blessed. That was the promise. As you know, the succeeding history was that Abraham, in his old age, and Sarah had a child whose name was Isaac. Isaac meaning laughter. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob. The two boys were twins, but Esau came forth from the womb first, and so he was considered to be the firstborn. But Jacob came forth after his brother, holding his brother's ankle. And for that reason, they gave him the name Jacob, which was translated as the supplanter, or he who trips. We won't go into the Hebrew of all this. But as you know, God preferred Jacob to Esau, and it was Jacob whose name was changed to Israel, and Israel had 12 sons, and he was, I should say, the 12 sons gave rise to the 12 tribes of Israel, the Israelite nation. And from one of these tribes came Moses, from the tribe of Levi, came Moses and his brother Aaron. And Moses led the people out of Egypt, this tribe that had grown into a very numerous nation. He led them out of Egypt into the Sinai desert, and on Mount Sinai, God made the covenant with this people. And in order to substantiate and to give strength to the covenant, he imposed the terms of the covenant, which were the Ten Commandments. Now, St. Paul here in this passage emphasizes that whenever the promise was made, it was one-sided, that God made the promise to Abraham without any condition, that in you all nations will be blessed. But with regard to the covenant, there had to be two sides. God said, I will be to you, that is, to this nation, a father, and I will regard this nation as my people. But on your part, you must keep these Ten Commandments and all the other prescriptions that flow from them, all the ritual prescriptions and the laws of cleanliness, etc. Therefore, with regard to the covenant, there were two parties. Each party had to agree. And if you will read the book of Exodus, you will see that the people did agree that they would keep the terms of the covenant. They never did. They did occasionally, but they always lapsed back into their idolatry and into their immorality. The point that you must draw from this reading is the same one that you must draw from the letter to the Galatians. This letter was written to converted Jews and Gentiles, but St. Paul found it necessary to write it because the Jews were striving to impose upon the Gentile converts the law of the Old Testament, particularly the law of circumcision. And a number of these Gentile converts were being persuaded, so that there was a rift in that community. And St. Paul writes the letter to clarify that it is not necessary for the Gentiles to become Jews, that they did not have to keep the old law, because the old law did not cure the soul. That's what he wants to emphasize, that the law was given in order to teach people what sins they were guilty of, but it could not forgive their sins. It could not make them holy. And he says that it is in the faith of Abraham, the same kind of faith that Abraham had, whereby he believed that he would be the father of a great nation, and that all nations would be saved through him, even though he had no children. And he was already in his old age. He believed that God would fulfill his promise, even though he had no idea how he would, because, as I say, he had no children, and he was already, his wife was already past the time of childbearing. And because Abraham believed God's word on this, he is the father of the faith of all those who have faith. That is the point. And St. Paul in this letter wants to make clear that they cannot be saved through adhering to the old law. They must be saved primarily through faith in Jesus Christ, and of course, the faith of Jesus Christ is to accept everything that he taught, including the establishment of the church. With regard to the gospel, let me remind you simply that our Lord here teaches the lesson of gratitude. Our Lord expresses a certain amazement. He's not, of course, amazed, because our Lord knows the human heart. He knows how people are. And among all the things people are, is that they are ungrateful. They're always after things. Now, just remember or reflect the scene here these pitiful creatures, these lepers, how they survived, we never know, because they had to live on scraps and anything they could get. They couldn't get work because no one would get near them. They thought that this disease was highly infectious. So these lepers congregated among themselves as if to find some company for their misery. And probably the only thing they had to eat was what they could scrounge around or what people threw to them. And here comes Jesus of Nazareth. And this was just a happy chance. On a particular day, in their misery, comes Jesus of Nazareth. 20 years before and 20 years after, this could not have happened. Well, 20 years after, I'll correct myself, it might have been Simon Peter or James the Less. But 20 years before this, they could not have hoped that someone would come down the road whom they might shout to cure their sad condition. But here comes Christ, and they shout and ask for mercy. Something they could not ever have hoped for otherwise. And he sends them off to show themselves to the priest, because the law required that if anyone thought he had been healed of leprosy, the priest had to certify it. That's why they were glad to be sent to the priest. Because the priest, or being sent, meant that there was a hope that he would cure them. And, of course, that was what happened. And we don't know what happened to the 9. All of a sudden, they forget how desperate they were before. And they run off to their homes, undoubtedly, and everyone makes merry. But only one took the time to come back before he ran off to his family to acknowledge to Christ his gratitude. And the lesson is very clear. What St. Paul said, among other things, beloved, show yourselves grateful. Sometimes Catholics are in danger of imagining that it is a sign of a certain conceit if they are grateful for their faith. And sometimes people treat us traditionalists as if we think that we are better than others, that we are holier than others, that we know more than others, and that therefore we are kind of full of ourselves. We should have a clear mind on this subject. We should know what we are and know whether we are morally better than others. But regardless of whether we are or not, we surely know that we have the faith. And for that, we are grateful. And we live lives of gratitude. And we do not, by the mercy of God, think that we are in the same condition as those who have no such faith. We pray for them, but we still say to Almighty God, for my own faith, I am grateful.